let's spend some time together in prayer. And a few things I have here I'd like you to be in prayer for. First of all, tomorrow is Leanne Kiss's daughter's brain surgery. So please be in prayer for Leanne and Kiss and the family. That's tomorrow morning, the operation. And so please be in prayer about in that regard. Let's see, please be in prayer for Stephanie Smith. She's feeling really, I don't know if we'll use the word close, but she just didn't feel like being here, so I'm thankful for that. I think that's a wise decision, and whatever it may be, if it has anything to do with the nearness of birth of her child, that's fine with me. I think that's a wonderful excuse for not being in worshiping. So please be in prayer for Steph and David. Also, Jeff and Leah, they have a little girl, 7 months, no, a little girl, 7 months old, Riley, and Riley has cracked her ankle. So that's got to be a tough go for 7 months, even though the bone is so tender that she's not in pain. But so please be in prayer for Jeff and Leah and their little daughter, Riley, at this time. And let's see, do we have any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
Young lady, I want you to broke her wrist last night.
Christian?
Yes.
Okay.
She's got single pearls, but she's got two little boys.
Two little boys with a broken wrist? She's going to have to learn to give it a left whack.
Yeah,
8-year-old twins. 8-year-old twins. And her first name?
Bridget.
So let's be in prayer for Bridget. Got to work through whatever is going on, whether he's sparing the twins from spankings or whatever is the testing. When a mother's, especially a single mother, can't use that swinging arm, that's really rough. So please be in prayer for the proper recovery of the wrist. And any others? Yes. Yes, does that with no reason. It just multiplies. And her name?
September.
Her name is September, all right? And she's moving here in September.
I guess so.
Oh, that's August.
That's
okay, that's July.
Well, my other stepdaughter is moving in with us, her and her three-year-old son.
And so you want to pray for which wall to be taken out of your house and expanded, the east, west, north, or south wall? Very good. We might as well just meet at your house. I mean, we're going to have more people at your house, and we bring this group there, and we'll have a nice assembly. All right. My goodness, Wes. Let's be in prayer for Wes, his family, all of them. Big thing like that, all of them coming together, has its good and its bad, as all of you know. I grew up with a bunch of guys, and we just had the bunk beds lined up, and nobody really had the privacy as the older one would leave. Yay! You know, one less bunk area. And let's be in prayer for September. How old is that, September? 21. Coming here. And let's be in prayer. And about moving in and be prayer for everyone else that's there. And it's an adjustment. And we're the kind of thing you move into a real strong faith relationship. Thank you. Any others? Okay. Did she travel okay that night we prayed? Nice? All right, good. Okay. That's good. I'd like to have a few good answers to prayer. That's always always nice. Philip, when do you leave for Belarus?
About a month or so.
About a month or so. All right. But at least you won't be leaving in August.
Well, maybe late August.
Maybe late August, but not the first. Okay. Keep us notified what's going on. That respect, please. You can do that. Dr. Ralph LaRosa, and I want you to be in prayer because the time that Ralph was here, we just had a wonderful time going through spirituality by faith, spiritual love, the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. I was just greatly encouraged, with the conversation. He and Cindy, we sat, we talked last, I think it was Wednesday, for good grief, we must have talked 4 or 5 hours all day Wednesday, and then 4 hours Thursday, and same thing Friday and then Saturday morning before they left. And just went through a multitude of scripture, and just a lot of things, and Ralph and Cindy left here, and just, you know, it's got to be faith. It's, and he saw so many places in scripture. He was making some connections with scripture that I hadn't even gotten to yet, which was really encouraging. When somebody can do that, you know they're starting to see what's going on. And then he left and had to go other places. And I was very encouraged by his call Sunday. We talked. And he wants to take back to the Philippines, probably 100 tapes on the spiritual life. And as many tapes as we can get him on spiritual love, and which to me are the two great issues. And you can get that. He said it was just so simple. If you can go to the Philippines and you can teach the Philippines, maybe just up a little bit. You can teach the Filipinos. You can go into these people and then just say, "Hey, you're saved. You're saved by faith, and you're going to be spiritual by faith, and you're going to live by faith." He said, "Man, it makes the message so simple and easy for me to communicate it to 70 million people, all of those that he comes in contact with." It was really a powerful conversation. And he said, "This is just so powerful." And yeah, that's what it's got to be. Make no doubt about it. He'll come under testing. He will come under testing. He will come under some adversity. It's impossible not to. Sometimes, you know, we did a series when Satan Calls Your Name, and the tornado hit our assembly at the near the end of that study. But I do think we need to examine a little bit, among everything else I want to study, but we need to look at the relationship of suffering and living the Christian life, and have some understanding about it. You know, it's really nice to read and to study, but boy, when it just keeps coming at you and coming at you, you forget its relationship to the truth and to the spiritual warfare. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to say, "I just can't." Open up to 2 Corinthians with me. Look at 2 Corinthians. It's so easy when these things start happening to you, and this is all through the New Testament. But I think in the seventh in the fifth chapter here, in the fourth chapter, he really zeroes in on what I'm talking about here more than any other passage. But it's just over and over and over. And I want to remind you, we started out with the first book of the Bible, Job, and pow. I mean, the first chapter, you know, disaster. And you begin to, when it happens to you, and you're standing here and it really isn't happening to a lot of people in your mind around you, you get disoriented. But these passages and this principle of truth, you have to make up your mind, is it real or is it not? We might all say, "Well, we all expect a certain amount of trouble in life." That's not what we're talking about here. The unbeliever experiences that. What we're talking about here is when you are identified with truth, when you're identified with Christ. And in chapter 4, let's just start at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our body, that the surpassing greatness of the power of the Holy Spirit may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. That's not a theological concept, people. That is not a theological word. That's a real word when you hurt. That's a real word when things are going on in your life and they just keep on going. And they just keep on occurring. Divorce, finance, or in West's condition, his house is becoming a hotel, and he just keep coming in. at the hotel where they don't pay the bill. It's just, and I'm being funny, you know. But it's the things just keep happening. And pretty soon you stand back and say, hey, I don't need this. That's what Job did. We really need to go back to Job. Job said, I wish I were dead. Just get the heck out of here. I can't take any more and I don't want any more. I cursed the day I was born. And where does that come from? Well, I just don't need this anymore. I live in America, which has an American dream, and then I'm in a body of Christ, which has suffering. The two things, the one that I'm getting in the TV and in the, from the world, this is America's dream and everything ought to be going good. And then over here, I read the Bible, and it's affliction. And up to a point, I can handle it. But after that, I don't handle it. So just see what he says, right? We are afflicted in every way. I mean, you got to think of the scripture. Every way. If you reach that point, my God, you know, there's no other way you can hit me. Don't ever say that to God. He is creative. Don't ever say to God, this is it. There's nothing more you can do. It happens. See? So your children do come back. I mean, it can always get worse. So just remember that in every way. And then he says, just continue the reading. I mean, we're not even going to define the terms afflicted in every way. But not crushed. Now, what is that? That's faith. That's the work and power of the Holy Spirit. The first part is the work of the spiritual warfare, Satan. Second part is the work of the Holy Spirit. Perplexed, but not discouraged. You know what perplexed means? Do you know what the word means, even in the English? Anybody know what perplexed means in English? Not understanding. And that's what the Greek word means. I got all my doctrine, and I don't understand what's going on. That's being perplexed. I got all my truth, spiritual warfare, everything. But boy, it just doesn't make sense how it's just continually coming. People continue to leave. People, this hurts, this happens, that happens. All these things just continue. This is reality, people. This is not theology. This is where you and I live. Okay, perplexed. But look what he says. But not despairing. That's the message Job had to learn. What does not despairing mean? Let's see if you can get what? I'm perplexed. I don't understand what's going on, but not despairing. What would that be? You're going to continue to? Trust. That's what that means. Okay. Then he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted. Things taken away from you. People against you. Struck down. Now this is a tough one, but not destroyed. Always caring about, now here it is, here's the heart of it. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for the benefit of Christ. That the life of Christ, of Jesus, by the way, this is the strongest section where he just uses the name Jesus. He does it occasionally, but here he does it all the way through. Very, very personal under extreme adversity. He's very personal. Verse 11, for we who live constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. This is part of the greater works principle. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. The thing about it, when you see the truth, you have no choice but to speak it. It would be easier for Paul if he just taught what was acceptable by everybody. He would have taken a lot of pressure off himself. He says so in Galatians. Hey, why am I being persecuted here? It'd be really easy for me just to teach y'all what y'all want to hear. And everything be happy and everything be wonderful. I can't do that. faith is the battle, and I've got to continue teaching that. And as simple as it sounds, people, you're not going to find that many people that are going to teach it as blatantly as Paul did here. Okay, because law and these other things make such good sense. The overt makes good sense. Okay, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you all together. We presented together at the rapture. For all things are for your sake, your benefit, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Okay, people. Okay. Down the street, the church seats 5,000. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, about 17 people here. Okay, what's my point? My point is, you talk to me about the effect. Let's say Ralph LaRosa, one missionary, goes back and starts teaching thousands of people salvation by faith, spirituality by faith. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your impact. Your impact. Here we are sitting here, not very many of us. It gets discouraging to you. I know that. It gets discouraging to me. But that's what he's talking about here. Look what he says now in this verse. He says, knowing, verse 15, for all things and for your benefit, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Even the impact that we can have with the truth may not look like much, but when you consider 17 people here, 17, 18 people, and this man goes back and starts teaching Filipinos all over, and the same thing in Albania, then, you know, you sit here and you're like, okay, is anything really happening with us coming here? Is anything really going on? Go down there, there's only a handful of people, and we get some teaching and we leave, and is it really, you know, we can go somewhere else where there's a lot more activity for our young people, a lot more things going on. Okay, think about this principle that he's teaching right here, what we're doing. Because if we didn't have that kind of impact, it'd be easier for me just to pass it. But these are the kinds of things that encourage us and give us this added strength. See, for all things are for your benefit, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people. What's the grace? That's the gospel. More and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. That's what I've been giving thanks for. And will continue to give thanks for it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Okay, here it is. All this is going on. We're afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. All this is going on, but we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, and that will happen under pressure, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day in the spiritual strength. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I just want to encourage you to be in prayer that God will lead you to unbelievers. That's the only way we're going to build this church, and we're not doing it. That's the only way we're going to do it. Start witnessing to unbelievers. We're no longer on any kind of out of a circuit where people are going to come in being shuffled from another church to hear. We're going to have to go bring in the seeds. We're going to have to go bring in unbelievers and tell them the truth of the gospel and tell them the truth of what's going on and of what we're doing. And this is the light affliction compared to that eternal weight of glory. It is, and I'm only telling you this to share with you for encouragement, not focusing on this on me in any way. But last Thursday night, man entered the kingdom of heaven, entered the kingdom of God, and the gospel over the phone. People, I can't even begin to tell you what that does inside, what that does to your soul. To have someone accept Christ as Savior, boom, right there, and then be able to share with them, now this is the way you enter, this is the way you live. And for them to be able to see it. And talked to him again Saturday, and talked to him again yesterday. And he can't believe you're praying for him. I told him Monday that we started praying for him. He's just amazed. People, you don't even know him, he doesn't know you. that people are praying for him is just boggling. This is what it's about. This is what the family's about. This is where it counts. Okay. For a moment, 17. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, that is, if you see that while in verse 18, it should be translated as long as, depending upon this, that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the kicker. But all that persecution and affliction and suffering that's going on, got to look at the eternal. The eternal. Okay, so this is the area we need to be in prayer. The prayer requests we've had. Do we have any others? Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Continue to be in prayer for Gail and John. Yes, absolutely. We need to continue to be in prayer. Be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Kathy Cousy. Be in prayer for each other. All right, let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer. If we have no other requests, all right, let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity to assemble tonight, to open up the scriptures, and to see the truth that is herein. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will now lead us as we go into understanding, Heavenly Father, who and what you are, and what you do in regard to our sins, that we might have this truth and understanding in our souls and in our lives. But Father, you will continue to guide us and give us wisdom in regard to encouragement of each other in this assembly. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. I had to really laugh. Sunday when Ralph LaRosa called. He called and he said he was talking about what he had learned and things we talked about, and he said, now what I need to ask you is, do you have any tape on 1 John 1:9? I laughed. I said, Ralph, don't ask anyone in my church that question. They will hit you and you won't understand. So let's open to 1 John and move on to where I want to get to in our study. Now, we are in the second part of verse 9. And again, people, I want to impress upon you in regard to this great chapter. Verse 9, while it isn't what some people claim it is, but it's one of the most wonderful, comforting verses in the Bible in regard to sin. I mean, it's probably not a greater, more comforting verse in regard to sin. And that's what the shepherd John meant when he wrote it. He meant it to be an encouragement to believers when they are in sin. And so while it doesn't say one thing, it does say some very wonderful truths that we must be aware of. And now in dealing with the subject of sin, he's now going to talk about two essences or attributes of God that generally can be put together for fear and okay, boy, that's what I expected. And that is, if you look, we have here in verse 9, the second part, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous. And last week we finished up the faithfulness of God. And we spent a long time on the faithfulness of, not a long time, but we spent some time on the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. Now, having done some introductory work, unless you have any questions that we didn't cover in regard to the faithfulness, we now come to the second one that he mentioned, the second attribute. He is faithful and he is righteous. He is faithful and righteous. And this is what causes a lot of people to be disoriented, because they say, yes, all right, see there, he is righteous and you are in sin, therefore God is going to get you. God is going to really get tough on you, come down on you. This is what a lot of people teach. This is what a lot of people get involved in. They relate the sin of a person and the righteousness of God, and that, people, is exactly what Satan does in throughout the book of Job, in fact, throughout all Scripture. This is what Satan is banking on. Satan is banking on the righteousness of God, the justice of God. That God, when a person sins, God's going to come down on him. This is his whole idea, right from the very beginning. Remember in the very beginning, here we have the very beginning. We have God, and in the battle with Satan, here's Satan in this battle. Man comes on the scene. Man is in relationship with God. He's in harmony with God. He's in harmony with the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, justice of God. Satan's jealous. He comes into the garden. He breaks up that with sin. There it is. Breaks it up with sin, which results in death and the separation from God and under Satan's kingdom. And he tells God, now, there's nothing you can do about it because you are righteous. You're going to have to continue to judge them. You can never have fellowship with them. They're in my kingdom with me now. He doesn't mind being in the darkness because he is the ruler of all members of the human race, God's little creature down there that God created and God loves. So he's in great shape with this. And he's banking on God remaining righteous. And this is the way most people use the righteousness and holiness of God. God is going to get you. And therefore, this is exactly, that kind of teaching is exactly why the believers in 1 John were denying they sinned, people. That's why they denied they sinned, because they feared the holiness of God. They feared it. And he's going to come and get me. He's going to come and take away from me. He's going to come and take away my salvation. He's going to take away blessing, and then he's going to pound me. He's going to pound me with judgment. And that brought fear. And so what I think John has done a masterful thing here. He said, okay, I'm going to examine this essence, this attribute of God that's bringing you this fear. Let's take a look at it. And I want you to understand something, that the righteousness of God is an essence and an attribute of God, not to bring fear, but just the opposite. It is going to bring a comfort, and you're going to be able to acknowledge sin in your life. Because of this, you're going to be able to see what Satan comes in, not only when man, all mankind was lost, people, but when you commit individual sins, it is this adversary who's up there judging and maligning and slandering. God, you can't use them, you can't use them, you can't use them. They are sinners, they sin, they fail, and you can't do it. And verse 2 of chapter 2, he's going to stand up and he's going to say, John's going to point out, we have a defense lawyer. Doesn't matter. And that's where we're going to. But right now, before we even get to Christ's part, we're going to deal with God's part. See, verse chapter 2, verse 2, 1 and 2 is Jesus Christ. Right now we're dealing with, what about God? What's God going to do about this sin factor? People like to control with sin. You have to understand that before we even enter here. They like to control by sin. They like to control people. Keep people in line. Keep people right where they ought to be. And control, judge, malign, slander. Keep them in line. And kick out those who don't. The whole momentum of a major denomination is that here is God, and you're not good enough for God. You're going to have to go through various saints and various people in order to get to God. You're not good enough to go straight to God. You're not good enough. Why? Because he's a holy God. And you can make a whole, and not you can, denominations and people do. It's the whole thing right here. But they missed the point. Let's take a look what John is saying. He says, yeah, God is faithful and God is righteous. So let's take a look now. And righteous. Reference to God the Father. Another essence of God that is at work when you and I sin. This one is at work. Now, I want to say that the whole concept of the righteousness, the kaios, is a complicated, the righteousness of God here is a very rich and complex word. Demands a great deal of study. We've done a couple of times on just the righteousness of God. Spend months on it. And grasping the understanding of righteousness, what it is. But in its simplicity, in its simplicity, and this adds to the problem, in its simplicity, and people, this is so important what I'm getting ready to say. You know, there's correct English and there's incorrect English. And to say absolutely perfect righteousness, absolutely perfect righteousness, you don't do that. You say righteous and you said it. You've said all there is to say about his essence. He is righteous. He is perfect righteousness. And even that really is incorrect. But we'll go ahead and get it to make the point. He's perfect righteousness. And what people do who want to use this when you sin against you, what they have failed to understand, and I don't want you to understand what this word basically has the meaning to do. It does mean that perfect righteousness, that perfect standard, that perfect rightness of God, absolute rightness of God, so that people, you don't get away with having your little list of what really offends you. And every denomination, every movement, every person has their list of really bad things that contradict this. God's really going to get you. You can't do that if you understand that he is perfect. He is perfect. And I don't care what your area is. I don't care if your area is nothing that will ever come out, like with the Pharisees. So I don't care if the only sins you really have are what we'll call mental attitude sins. And as far as the world is concerned, you are perfect, rich young ruler. Not only the rich young ruler, Job himself. If we had time, and it was my purpose here tonight, I'd read you a chapter in Job describing just how wonderful he really is. Just how wonderful Job thinks he is. And it's going to come out, Job, you are not wonderful. You are not. You are self-centered, self-righteous, and wrong before me. But what happens with people, they talk about the perfect righteousness of God, but then they come up with sins that really, oh, I would never do those, therefore those are the ones that really offend up here. People, none of us, if you can get into your mind what this standard, what this essence of God means, it means perfect. Absolutely perfect. So that no matter how little your white sin is, little white sin, you ever heard of those? Little white sin may be. Before God, it's this beautiful white piece of paper, and it's like that on it. I mean, it just boom, just jumps out. I don't care what, it doesn't have to be a big mark. That right there is abominable to him. He doesn't like it. It's opposed to him. Let's get this in our mind. Let's cut this stuff out. My sins are more respectable than yours. Not before this. Not if you're going to use the Bible. Not if we're going to understand God. I'm sorry, you don't get away with that. There is none that's better or worse. Not if you truly understand the perfect righteousness of God. Because people, what is sin? Sin, fundamentally, I have stopped trusting God. Pow! That's it. I've stopped trusting God. That's what it is. Now, you can say, oh, that isn't as important as that. You're wrong. To God, boom, you stop trusting him. And he's a righteous God. All right, let's take a look now. So, this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the absolute standard of God, his holiness. See, the righteousness of God. And it's the essence that's in concept here. Principle to start off with. Principle to start here. What John is saying is stop denying your sin. And who denies? People, let me share with you. We've gone through this a lot. We've taken up what happens to the soul when you deny. But there's all kinds of denial. Let me just remind you this. If you're in denial, there's all kinds of denial. See, there are people who have their list of sins. And they're in denial that theirs are just as bad as this one over here that they're judging and maligning. Just as bad before God. They're in denial. And we'll look at verses like that. It'll show you that. They are in denial that their sins are as bad as these people. That's denial. And they would all, oh, no, 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 I don't deny sin. Yes, you do. You deny that your sin's bad as this person's sin. So John is dealing with a problem, and the problem is denial and all kinds of denial. There's a denial that I don't sin at all. That's a real weird person. I don't sin at all. There is the denial that certain sins, certain things I do, are not sin. And then there's a denial, mine are as bad as anyone else's. And any of those denials are going to get you in trouble. So principle, stop denying, come to God, acknowledge your sinful state. This brings into your thinking, if you do this, it brings into your thinking two qualities of God, two characteristics of God. And if you properly understand them, they are cause people not for fear. They are cause not for fear. They are cause of comfort. They are cause of comfort, people. Not of sorrow, but of comfort. And we'll see some passages that do this. I'm just giving you an introduction here. So, when we sin, don't deny your sin. Come to God, acknowledge your sinful state, and that will bring you to thinking about, okay, let's go through the process. I know you don't do it every time, but let's go through the process. I sin, I come to God, and I acknowledge my sin. Now comes the great issue. Now, what is God going to do? That's the great question now. I come to God, I've acknowledged that sin, so I come to the great question, what is God going to do now that I have committed this sin? What is Mom going to do? What's Dad going to do when I tell them what I've done? This is a big, fearful thing when you're a kid. Think about it. What is Mom, Dad going to do? What are they going to do when they find out I did this? What is my husband or my wife going to do when they find out I've done this? What is my friend going to do when they find out I've done this? And that's why a lot of people deny. That's why a lot of people live in fear. Because they fear what somebody's going to do. Somebody that has some type of relationship with them. Parent, husband, wife, friend, work. What are they going to do about it? That's the big issue. Now we come to God. What is God going to do about it? And that's where I want your mind to start thinking now. And that's why John says, you don't have to worry about coming to your God. People, don't let people put you into shame and fear. Don't let them. Think about what you're doing. I'm coming to God. And what kind of a God do I have? Here I have a God who is faithful and who is righteous. And this is going to be very comforting. Righteousness is going to be very comforting to you when we go through this, as we go through it. To come to a God who is these two things involved in my sins. And when we go to people, what are we afraid of? What are they going to do? What are we afraid of? We are afraid they are going to do something to hurt us. I.e. something like the Moran Act. Everything you say can and will be used against you. Then I'm not going to say anything. But I want you to know about your God. That isn't the way He works. The Moran Act does not work with God. God is not that kind of God. Your God is faithful and righteous. Let's see what He's going to do when you and I do this. See, some people have this idea that God is faithful to His holiness. If I sin, He's going to come and take away something like my eternal life, some blessings, and this is the way God deals with you. If you're good, God blesses, and if you're bad, God's going to take away from you. That's what kind of God He is. People, is that the kind of God you're going to give to the world? Is that really the God you see in the Bible? That's what Job thought. First book of the Bible. And that's the way most Christians today think. God blesses you if you're good, God disciplines if you're bad. That doesn't line up with Scripture. Does not line up with the truth that we find in God's Word. So let's take a look now. Point one. The Greek word. The Greek word is the adjective dikaios. Those of you who want to see it, it's like this. Dikaios. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Dikaios. And it's used of both men and God. Of God, it is meant to be righteous, to be just. And again, I want to point out, God does not choose to be righteous. God is this, and we can get things for it. People, I want you to start getting it in your mind. Don't fear this. Don't fear this. Don't fear the holiness of God. You don't have to. This is going to be comfort to you. This is going to be wonderful comfort. This is the God I want you to witness to unbelievers and other believers about. What kind of God do we have? What kind of God are you going to present to the world? What kind of God are they going to hear from you that you have? This is not Satan wants you to fear this. Christians want you to fear this. Don't do it. This is great comfort. John is not writing to put these believers in fear. He's writing to put them in comfort. So this is something that God is. Point two. This is the title for Jesus Christ. Righteous is a title for Jesus Christ. It is a title for Christ in Acts 3:14, Acts 7:52, and Acts 22:14. It is a title of Jesus Christ. Since they're all in Acts, let's just look at them. Let's just look at them very quickly. This is the title of our Savior. Acts 3:14. But you disowned the holy and what? Righteous one. Reference to Jesus Christ. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. So this is the righteous one in contrast to the murder, the one who is perfect. The one who is perfect. Look at chapter 7, verse 52. 7:52. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. That is the title of Jesus Christ. And finally, 22:14. Let's look at 22:14. Title of our Savior. 22:14. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. So this is a title of Jesus Christ. It is also used to describe God the Father in 1 John 1:9. He is righteous. Point three. To the writer of the epistle we're looking at, whatever is not dikaios, righteous, is sin. Whatever is not dikaios is sin. Look at 1 John 5. This is important. This is important for people who have relative sins. Mine aren't as bad as yours. Let's look. 1 John 5:17. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. All unrighteousness. People, it doesn't matter. See that word all? That means all. Now, if you've got your little list of sins that aren't as bad as other sins before a perfect God, get that into your mind. See, what we do is we tend to look at each other. Stop looking and thinking about each other. Think about the perfect God. I am a sinner. That's a place that every person has to come, because we get into this momentum that I'm really good before God. And we have to understand I am not good before God. All unrighteousness is sin. Look at 1 John 3. Let's see, that was 1 John 5. Look at 1 John 3. And we'll look at verses 5 through 7. 1 John 3, 5 through 7. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, these are young believers, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Now, if you practice righteousness, this is a practice. This is the momentum of your life, a righteousness. See, as he is righteous, there's a, you're taking up, when you and I accept Christ as Savior, one thing that happens on this side of our paper chart, running out of paper, running out of time, on this side, we have sin, a penalty of sin, and then we have salvation or deliverance. Now, we have faith for the recovery, the salvation, as far as man is concerned. Now, a multitude of things happen here, but one of the things that happens here is you are imputed with God's righteousness. This is a permanent status quo. But over here, I want to show you something. Here is sin, power, and we want to be saved or delivered from any and all sin. And the same thing in a pattern, by faith. Now, watch what happens. Now you are living the Spirit-filled life, and when you are living the Spirit-filled life, you will do righteousness. What I'm going to be showing you, once we move past this stage, and this isn't even where I want to be. See, right now we're still battling here. This is where I want to spend my time, because this is what's really beautiful. But when you are living the Spirit-filled life, as I'm going to show you, a multitude of things that happened here permanently become experientially yours in your life. You start resembling who and what you are in position. In your permanent status quo, you will start resembling that in your life when you walk in the Spirit-filled life, not when you just try to do it in the energy of the flesh. Point four. But here in context of the discussion of sin, John declares that God is perfect righteousness. He is righteous. Now, ordinarily, when you think of sin and the justice of God or the perfect righteousness of God, we would think of what? When you think of the righteousness of God, if we think of the righteousness of God and sin, most people want to immediately think of judgment, divine judgment. That's what most people want to control you with. This is what, I'm sorry to people that have moved out of it, but it's the momentum through history. It's how they controlled and hurt a lot of people. It's what denominations, like the Roman Catholics, and even the Southern Baptists, they control by this divine judgment that's going to come after you. And they keep people in that fearful state. But here, look at what we have now. See? And the point is, why not? Why not make this relationship? Perfect righteousness of God, sin results in divine judgment, and you better know it, and you better be in fear of it. See? Why should we do this? Sin is unrighteous. God is righteous. He must judge all unrighteousness. Therefore, it makes good theological sense to relate sin and judgment. The idea, when I sin, I will be judged by God, punitive action from God. Now, people, this is what happened in the garden, Paradise Lost, that we studied in John 14. Adam sinned, and God came and judged, and the judgment was death. Boom. And the holiness of God took away the life of Adam in the garden. He died at that point in the garden. Therefore, Satan has always used this fearful dread. He's always used a fearful dread. I'll put it on the board. Especially if your sins are really bad. He uses a fearful dread of God coming in when we sin. And if you ought to run, you ought to hide, you ought to feel inadequate, shame, because this dreadful God is going to come in, he's going to judge, and he's going to pound you like he did Adam in the garden. This is what that's what the book of Job is about. Communicating the message of Satan when we sin. And Job's three friends were great theologians in that area. And this was what's going to happen. Now people, as we close, this is the very opposite of what we have here. See, and this is what we're going to take a look at. The holiness of God in relationship to punitive discipline. What people usually think of, they think of this. They think of sin and punitive judgment from God. God is going to come and get you. Manifestation when I sin of God's righteousness and justice. Therefore, justice and holiness of God must always be equivalent to judgment and condemnation. This is what most people preach. This is what most people believe. That God's holiness, in contrast to our sin, sets up where there is a remember geometry, everything is logically bizarre. So logically, God is holy, sin is unrighteousness, therefore God is going to judge and get you. And people, if you don't stand back and think and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth, it sounds right. It's like the Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do. And I can show you the passages of the law that say just that. Now, can't let you go without this principle. The righteousness of God should not always be related to punitive judgment. The righteousness of God should not always be related to punitive judgment. Where God is going to come in and take something away from you and make your life miserable. Now get this in your mind. The righteousness of God is related to salvation and deliverance. Start thinking this way with me now. The holiness of God is a vital part in salvation and deliverance for the unbeliever, for the believer. It is a vital part. I want you to start thinking of God in this in a new way if you thought of him the old way. The forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, is a vital part of the righteousness of God. Now you must remember, God's glory, God's righteousness, is manifested in two ways. In two ways. Now listen, it is manifested in judgment, for certain. But it is also manifested in deliverance, for certain. To those who will respond to God's way, there is deliverance which glorifies His righteousness and His holiness. To those who will not, there is judgment. There is both. Remember we studied this in Exodus, in dealing with the judgment. We have two things happening at the Red Sea. Two things happen at the Red Sea. We have the deliverance of those who would trust God. We have their deliverance. And this was a glorification of the righteousness of God. We have the divine judgment of those who refused. Of those who refused to respond to Him by faith. God is glorified in the wiping out of the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. God is glorified in delivering the Jews. Those who trusted. He will be glorified either way. You get to choose. And it's a result of the manifestation. His righteousness is manifested when He delivers you here, just as much as here. And His righteousness is glorified when He condemns all those who refuse to trust Him here, people. At the great white throne judgment, the righteousness of God will be manifested because of the divine judgment that will be delivered. But He's also manifested and glorified in the deliverance to all who will respond. Same thing is true over here. You take the three pertinent passages on divine discipline in Hebrews and in Revelation. And what do you get? You get a calling back to this. It isn't a matter of punishment. It is a matter of discipline to get you back. Get you back here. It's not a matter of discipline for doing something wrong. It is a matter of punishment and hurt so that you will come back here. That's what 2 Corinthians 7 is all about. I'm sorry that you sorrow, that you are in sorrow. But if your sorrow brings you to repentance, then there'll be no sorrow when you come to this, when you come to the salvation and deliverance, talking to believers. Now, in closing, look with me at Romans, and we'll just read this and then close. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 for the principle. Romans 3, 21 through 26. It's amazing to me how people could study the Bible and walk away, claim they understand something, and turn around, and the way they live it is entirely different than what is written into the Scripture. Let's take a look at Romans 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Without the law, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned, Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, people, what is at issue for the unbeliever? What is at issue is the righteousness and justice of God being satisfied at the cross. And that's what 1 John is dealing with. He is saying that God is faithful. He's faithful to what He's already done. He is righteous. And that means, as I'll go over next week with you and develop the thought, He is righteous. He has already forgiven you of every sin. All you have to do is to claim what is already yours as a believer by sin. That's all that He's saying to these dear people. You don't have to be in fear of this God. I don't want you in fear of this righteousness and justice, and don't let people hold it as a club over you. Don't let them do that, because God is faithful and just, and He's already forgiven. All you need to do is claim what is yours and come under that position, and you will come to do righteousness in your life. All right? Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to open up the Scriptures and come to wrong conclusions. On the planet we live on, there are 100 different denominations and movements and all kinds of things going on. And Heavenly Father, it's so easy to fall into a fear when we sin, in fear of the judgment. And yet John teaches us in this epistle, in chapter 3, that in judgment, where there is love, it removes all fear. Father, we're so grateful that You're a God that we don't have to be in that type of fear of, a dread fear. Our fear is of an awe type, but not a dread. How wonderful it is to understand what kind of God You are. And understanding it doesn't motivate more sin in us. It motivates to living a life of trusting You. Living a life where Your Spirit can guide and direct in a manner that will glorify You and please You. Father, we praise You tonight in Your Son's precious name. Amen.